Let's open our Bibles in Job. Let's read the whole chapter, chapter 2. Let me just read here. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give up for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And he took for himself a bowshred with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all that his adversities had come to him, upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust unto his head toward heaven. So they sat together down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's a privilege to be able to bring God's word two Sundays in a row. We've been tackling the book of Job, and we've talked about Job chapter 1 last week. We've seen how Job suffered, and Job went through this difficulty. And I know that some of you might be able to learn from his situation, and maybe you can also see yourself from his situation. We know life is difficult, isn't it? Maybe some of you may say, "Oh no, life is easy. You eat, sleep, work, and repeat. That's it. Life is easy." But you know, life is difficult. Now, Chuck Swindoll said these words: "That blunt three-word statement is an accurate appraisal of our existence on this earth." When the writer of biblical book named Job picked up from his stylus to write his story, he could have begun with a similar sounding and equally blunt sentence: "Life is unfair." Is life fair? Have we ever cried to God, or even to ourselves, that it's unfair? Like, why am I experiencing this? Like, this day and age, people are entitled. They feel entitled with everything. That's why when people are put to a situation that they're not getting what they're supposed to have, they say, "It's unfair. I'm supposed to have this. I'm supposed to get this." You know, life is not just difficult, it's downright unfair. Thus, welcome to Job's world. That's Job's world. Life's just unfair. You know, when suffering comes, we always ask this question, where is God? Is God gone in this part of the area of our life that where we experience God in prosperity, in happiness, in fun, in joy, but in pain, where is God? And does He care? And what is His purpose? And question after question, we ask those things when we go through life. We ask the same question, and most of the time, we find it very difficult to find the answer because, of course, God would not directly answer us. That's the most difficult thing, not having answers. Have you ever experienced asking a person and not getting the answer? Of course, when we ask that to God, Lord, what's happening? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me on this? Of course, it's not automatic. We need to go through everything in order for us to learn, in order for us to know where God is taking us. And that is hard. That's hard. Now, you know, again, this is learning the book of Job and learning the suffering that he went through is important to us because it teaches us to endure and have a proper understanding of suffering and the role of suffering in our lives. There is a role of suffering in our lives. Of course, more importantly, the book of Job, I've said this last week, it is important for the Jews because they need to understand that suffering is not only because they have done something, but suffering allows them to focus and deepen their faith to the Lord and know the Savior through suffering. Many people have learned it the hard way. We always say this to the young people: you don't need to experience these things so that you will say, "Oh, the Lord is good. I've seen His grace." You know, you don't need to go through all the hardship in life just in order to say, "Oh, God is gracious." No, you don't need to. But of course, it's different when we go through suffering, right? The first chapter of Job, we've discussed this, that we are put in, it's like we're in a courtroom, right? And as you see, second chapter, if you could look at your Bibles now. Second chapter, we're taken again to that courtroom. The first courtroom we have seen four main characters, but this time we'll see five main characters. And we'll learn more about that. And my prayer is that by the end of first and second chapter of Job, we could learn this, that God's fairness and justice transcends our human limitations and reasoning. No matter how much we ask the Lord why and tell me, give me the answer, still, we are limited. God's justice and fairness transcends our limitations, human limitations and reasoning. So, let's dive into the book of Job, chapter 2. And let's see the characters here. Number one, we see the judge, who is God. Again, this is the gathering of all angels. Look at your Bibles. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, this is a gathering of heavenly beings. The question that we asked last week was, why is Satan there? Again, Satan is an intruder. Satan loves to intrude each of our lives. And even the business of God is still there. He wants to intrude. Now, when the Lord saw him, the Lord said to Satan, "Where did you come from? Where did you go?" And of course, we know what Satan replied to the Lord. Again, this chapter 2, there is essentially a repeat of heavenly scene. But this time, God points out to Satan that Job holds fast his integrity and continues to devote to God despite the extreme test that Satan has claimed would prove Job's faith was superficial and self-centered. In the first chapter, Satan told God, you know why he's serving you? Because you put a hedge around him. Now remove those hedge. Remove your blessing. Remove everything that you could give the person, and for sure he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan told God. And so God said, all right, okay, I'll give you a go. Okay, do everything to Job except take his life. So Satan did remove everything from Job. All his children were dead. Everything he owned was taken from him. And now God is telling Satan, you see, Job still holds his integrity. You know, God was saying he is still holding firmly. The testing has simply strengthened Job's integrity rather than losing his trust to God. This is the same word that was described to Job, the blameless man. He was blameless, an upright man. It carries the idea of integrity. Job remained blameless and perfect. So God was saying that Job maintained his integrity so that now it is clear to Satan moving against him is groundless. It's pointless that you do all these things to this person because he still stands. He still maintains his integrity. Now, second main character, Satan, is the plaintiff. Again, what is he doing there? He's just intruding. He's just there. When God asked him, where'd you come from? He said, from here to there, back and forth. Maybe trying to find a person that claims to be a Christian, but they're not. So he's trying to sift and to find those who are trying to maybe claim that they are, but they aren't. So, he's still not done accusing Job. Still providing to God that Job is just trying to be okay because he still has his life. That's what Satan said. Now he wants to prove to God that Job is no good when his own life is on the line. Especially his health. Surely, this is what Satan said, surely he will curse you in your face. That's what Satan was telling God. Now, if we pause and think about this, is Satan right? I mean, yes, we go through problems, right? We go through emotional problem, even problem at work, at school, with our relationships. And at the end of the day, we reconcile and we're okay, right? Yeah, we survive. But what if? Our health will be attacked. Like, we would be in the brink of our life. Will we endure and still serve God even when we struggle with our health? Will we continue to praise God even though our own life is on the brink of dying? Will we respond still in worshiping God? You know, Christian nowadays, it's sad to say, but we make a lot of excuses of, because I'm having this, I won't be able to attend. I won't be able to worship. I won't be able to do this for the Lord. I won't be able. It's all about excuses. I would say excuse because, again, as long as we still have life and we still breathe, we could worship God. I think Satan is onto something. Satan might have seen this with our own life. That truly, if our health is on the line, it would be very difficult. Now, this was the accusation. The third, the accusation. Job was no good. Job has good reason to fear God because, again, God was protecting him. Now, Satan is demanding skin to skin. Look at your Bibles. Here's what Satan said. In verse 4, skin to skin, yes, all the man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the accusation now is this. You know, God, you're just scratching the surface because Job is still being protected. Now, now try to touch his own health, his body, and for sure, he will curse you. For sure, he will curse you on your face. That's what Satan was accusing Job. For sure, he would let go of his integrity. For sure, now, he would no longer serve you. When author said, in Job's ancient culture, skin to skin was a battering term, meaning to trade one skin for another. The devil is accusing Job of being willing to risk the skin of his children and livestock in order to protect his own skin. That's what an author said. So, let's move to the fourth, the defendant, which is Job. Now, what is his current situation? Two major things with his current situation. Number one, he's bankrupt. He's bankrupt. He doesn't have anything. All his possessions were taken from him. Last week, I told you, if Job is alive until this day, he's worth $5 million, USD. So everything was taken away from him. He has nothing. Nothing. No servants, no livestock, nothing. Really nothing. And second, his current situation, he's mourning. He's mourning because he lost all his children, 10 of them. The livestock is okay. Like people would, of course, cry for their pets or whatnot. But children, for sure. I don't know the feeling of losing someone or a child. I'm not a parent. But for sure, it's devastating. People will take their own life just because of it. You see the grief, the pain that they're feeling inside. I would not say, I understand you, I know how you feel. I would not say that because I don't know. And just relate to this person. He lost everything and now he's mourning. And suddenly, he's tested again. When Job responded in worship, Satan charged Job with selfishness and asked permission to go after his health. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with a loathsome sore from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Again, that word, loathsome sore, appeared to be the same illness that God inflicted to the Egyptians during the plague in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. I don't know if you have seen this. I don't want to describe it because, well, you wouldn't like it. But that's reality. You know, that's also confronting to us. Because when it comes to the joy, the fun of it, we want to hear it. But when it comes to the reality and the darkness of such things, we don't want to hear it. You know, many commentators attempt to identify the disease, but lack the conclusive evidence. So, learning from this, let's search the scripture with regards to this thing that Job is experiencing. So, there are 15 things that we could see of his symptoms. Number one, it was an ulcerous sore, meaning it's like a wound or something. Second, it's itchy. Have you tried scratching yourself because you can't find something? Like imagine everything else in your body's. Like I know how it feels because like when you listen to someone, you start scratching, right? It's like your mind is telling you you have something in your body. And that's what's happening with Job. Look at the Bible in Job chapter 2 verse 8. Look at it. And he took him some potsherd and then just scrap himself. It's itchy. It's everywhere, and you don't know where. Third, degeneration of Job's facial skin. In Job chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 7, it would tell us that Job was struck with painful boils from the sore of his foot and the crown of his head. And when you jump to verse 12, and when these friends raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. Of course, because of what he's going through. Fourth, in Job chapter 3, verse 24, it said that he has lost his appetite. I know this is a gruesome thing. Number five, in Job chapter 3, verse 24 to 25, he mentioned he was depressed. Who would not be? Six, he lost his strength. In Job chapter 6, verse 11, that's number six. Number seven, worm-infested sore. Number eight, chronic wounds, difficulty in breathing, foul odor, weight loss, chronic pain, restlessness, rotting flesh, fever. Just read it. It's hard. It's hard. You know, according to one scholar, the condition lasted 4 months. Months. You know, a day of pain is okay. 2 days, it's all right. A week, it's hard. But a month? A month. Job 29, verse 2. Oh, that I were in months past. In Job 7, verse 3. And I have been allotted months for futility. You know, I can't say no more, but this is unbelievable, incredible, unbearable pain. I'm just seeing myself in this situation, and I was telling myself, I can't go through this. I mean, surely, I might not keep my integrity. You know, what's on the line is Job's integrity, right? This is what Satan is trying to prove to God. Lord, if you struck him with his life, surely he would lose everything. Even he would lose his trust and faith in you. And surely he would curse you. And this was reality, that maybe Satan was telling this reality to us as believers, that when sickness and pain and health would strike back, we would lose it all. And maybe just abandon God. You know, this disease that came upon Job was specifically meant to drive Job to such great despair that he would curse God. That was the aim of that disease, specifically for him to curse God. We are not surprised that the attack against Job was severe and massive, because that's what Satan is trying to prove God. Hey God, your people, for sure, they will curse you if you touch their health. That's the fourth thing. The fifth. There's another one. Last week, we only learned four, but fifth character is the support workers, which is the family and friends. Of course, that's the last line of defense, if we may say. They should be the one who bring comfort, right? So let's take a look at two support workers for Job. His wife and his friends. I know you know it because you have read the book of Job. And some preachers already talked about this. But let's dive in through this. First is the wife. Job's wife. Look at your Bibles. In verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Why don't you curse God? That's what his wife is telling him. At least you would be relieved from your suffering. At least you could let your emotion be out. You could burst out. Now, this was a very severe test to Job's wife as well. Because it was not only Job that was going through mourning, the pain of losing everything, the pain of losing the children. Of course, a wife would really feel because the wife bore the child for 9 months. Imagine 10 of them. Now imagine the pain of a woman seeing all 10 children dying in an instant. Would you still say, oh, you're wrong of feeling that way? Of course not. You know, one author said, Satan could have killed Job's wife as he did with his children, but he knew she would be more useful to him by disappointing and discouraging her husband rather than support her husband, her faith collapsed when Satan's second attack fell upon Job. You know, marriage should be in sickness and health, right? Till death do you part? In Job's case, it wasn't. You're in a lot of pain. I know, maybe I'm just putting myself in her shoe, and maybe she's mourning, and now she's seeing the situation of her husband, like everything that he's going through. I know she's also feeling it. And maybe she felt sorry for her husband, and she's now telling her husband, you know what, just let it out. That's normal, right? Let it out. Just say what you want to say. Just let it out. Now, don't maintain your tech. God understands. God knows that you're suffering. Let it out. Just curse God. At least you have let it out. You know, why was she able to tell her husband to renounce God rather than to trust God? Of course, number one, because she can't bear to see her husband suffer like this. Wives, can you bear to see your husband suffering with pain? Like, I know with simple pains like headache or something like stomach ache, and they would be grueling in pain on bed. I know men sometimes are overreacting. Like they would, it's a simple pain, but oh, my stomach hurts, those things. And the wife would see it. Of course they would feel. And no, oh, poor husband. You know, she can't bear to see her husband's pain. Her heart was already cursed by the loss of her 10 children. And now she's without hope. She's saying, curse God. And he'll strike you to death too. Then you will escape the pain. It's more about escaping the pain. It's more about being pity, feeling pity for what Job is going through. Now here's Job's response to him, verse 10. Look at your Bibles. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Let me just correct this, because some people would say, "You're foolish." No, Job did not say that to his wife. Job only said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." That means Job was telling her, you lack discernment. You're not thinking right. What you're saying is wrong. He's not saying you're foolish of speaking that. What Job was trying to tell his wife, listen, yes, we go through this pain, this circumstance that's so hard, but listen, just discern. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ fixed. Do not speak those things. You're foolish. You're speaking like a foolish person. This was his response. You know, Job did not exclude her from sharing his suffering. Look at his response. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? The word we. Job understands what his wife is feeling. Even though in his situation. Sometimes when we're in a desperate moment, Sometimes we cannot think of other people, right? We can only think of ourselves. But look at Job here. It's amazing of his integrity. Still, he does not exclude his wife. He still tells his wife, you know, shall we, you and me, we're both going through together. We're all in this together. I'm not abandoning you. We're both in this situation. Shall we only accept the good thing? No. It was evident that when Job did this, even his wife, I know some people would say, oh, Job's wife. I don't want to preempt this, but when you move to chapter 49, 42 of book of Job, there's no 49, 42. When God gave instructions for restoration to Job's friends, his wife, because there are foolish words, his wife was not included. Because God knew, God knows what she's going through. No mention was made of any need for Job's wife to be restored. Because again, after this situation, no mention. No nothing. Maybe she came to her senses and supported her husband. The second support worker, not only his wife, the last line of defense, the friends. The friends that you thought will always be there. The best friends that you have, that you thought will always have your back. Now, when Job's friends were there, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, heard of this great hardship had come to him, they agreed to meet together to go to Job and sympathize with and comfort him. Now, this suggests that they may have come to Job more like a team. Three individuals who share a common viewpoint or perspective. They seem to be the case of speeches. Of course, we'll know that later. So what does this friend do? When they came to Job, look at your Bibles. In verse 12, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. You know, the friends cried, tore their robe, sprinkled dust on their head, which were cultural signs of sorrow and mourning. Then they sat with Job on the ground. They sat with Job before you bash his friends. This is what his friends did. They sat with Job on the ground. They knew the medical situation of Job. But still, they sat on the ground. Sympathized with him. They sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and nights without saying a word because they saw how great he was suffering. Now, whatever criticism fairly may be leveled against these men, I know what we're thinking moving forward to all of this chapter, but let's not forget the compassion they showed here. They showed compassion. They shared the grief. And that's what friends for. Right? A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. That's what Proverbs says, right? That's why we must learn to choose our friends. Friends that would only be there in good times, but also in bad times. That would say, I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. So, as we learn all this, the chapter 2, what are the lessons that we can take home? And maybe ponder and maybe try to digest as we have learned Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. what we have learned six last week. Let's go through it again, because it's the same lesson that we could learn from chapter 2, which is number 1, God's sovereign over all things. That's a primary lesson that we need to learn from the book of Job, the sovereignty of God. Let's not be deceived. God is sovereign. Let's not be deceived. God knows everything. You know, despite Satan's attempt to challenge Job's faith, it is God who sets the boundaries. God is still in control. Even though no matter how we question God, you know, we always, whenever I see it, when I learn the sovereignty of God, I always remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were put in the fiery furnace, when they told the king that we will never bow down to you because we know that God will save us. But the next line is best. But if not, we still not bow before you. We will still serve the Lord. They know that God is in control, that no matter what God would give to them, they know that it is God's will. I remember a church father, was it Polycarp? That he was at his old age. The Roman government was trying to look for him, so the Christians hid him away from the Roman soldier. But one day, somebody found him and brought the news. So the soldiers went to his home, and the Christians wanting to tell him, "No, you need to run. You need to hide yourself because the church still needs you." But he said, "No, I'm ready. This is God's will." He stayed there, and then the guards came. And he had one request: "Can you give me an hour to pray before you take me away and feed me to the lions, to the beast, for the entertainment of everyone?" So he prayed, not for an hour, but 2 hours. And suddenly the guards were caught to their hearts. Surely this man haven't seen. I mean, we cannot take this man. They've heard him pray. But nevertheless, he was taken to the arena. Cut the story short, he died there. God is sovereign of all things. Second, we are in spiritual warfare. Again, let's always remember this. We are not at war with flesh and blood, as Ephesians would tell us. But we are against principalities, against the rulers of this earth. Every day we are in a spiritual battle. That's why we need to arm ourselves. Recognizing, again, that we must be vigilant and be prayerful every day as we step out of our house. Even inside our house, we can be attacked. That's why we are on a spiritual battle. Third, the importance of leading your family to the Lord. We've talked about this. You know, it's not the church's responsibility to teach your children about God, but the church is here to support, to lead your children, to teach your children about God. But the number one responsibility of teaching the children about God is the family, especially the parent. And now look at what happened to the husband and wife. Of course, they're mourning. They're going through difficult and hard times. The wife succumbed to the situation and just be that person that tells her husband, "Curse God and die. Don't maintain your integrity. Let it all out and now curse God." That's why it's important that even husband and wife should keep their relationship intact, especially their relationship with the Lord. I know some of my friends would tell me this, that when husband and wife would have children, their attention would be divided, would now be with the children. There would be more fond of the children than the husband and wife. Let me tell you this, that's unbiblical. No. Because the Bible teaches still your desires for your wife and for your husband. Maintain that relationship. That's your primary responsibility. I'm not saying children are not your responsibility. Of course they are. But again, your primary focus is each other. And as you do that, it would just flow in your family. Fourth, earthly possessions are temporary. As we all know, Job lost everything in one day. So if we're putting importance of what we have right now, and if we're putting importance and trusting on what we have, the money we have in the bank, the house that we have, the car that we have, everything can be taken away in an instant. And Matthew 6 would remind us that. Fifth, the role of patience and suffering. Job's patience is legendary. As James said in James chapter 5, verse 11, you have heard Job's perseverance, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience in suffering is not passive, but an active trust in God's timing and purpose. It is actively trusting God that He knows the right time and He has the right purpose. Number six, the assurance of God's presence. That whether we're going through suffering, God is always there. That even though we go through trial, God is always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Seven, and this is the additional. We need a community to support us. The role of community support. Now for Job has his friends to comfort him. To demonstrate the importance of community, they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. That is why it is important for us to look for friends, to find friends, Christian friends. I heard someone, a Christian, that said this, "Oh, we have unbelieving friends, but we haven't been intentional in sharing the gospel to them because we're afraid that once we do that, they might go away from us. They might not like us anymore because we're telling them the truth." Yes, they're doing good. They're good in humanistic level or perspective. They're good. They're doing right. They're not doing anything that's wrong. But still, you're doing wrong. You know, our church family is our community. That's why we must not separate ourselves, isolate ourselves. Isolation is wrong. We must put ourselves in the flock of God's church, of this family, so that we could be of help to one another. We are one body in Christ. One body cannot be separated, right? That's why let's attend fellowship church gatherings that will strengthen our bond together as a church. And eight, and the last, extend grace to those who are suffering. You know, some of you may think that I've talked good things about Job's wife and his friends today. But you know, if you only read the chapter 2, they've extended grace, right? They've extended grace. They knew, they understood. On Job's wife, in her case, if you were in her shoe, losing 10 children, your wealth, and watching your spouse suffering with a disease to the point of unrecognizable, how would you feel? So extending grace to those who suffer. We also need to show grace to Job. His emotional and physical pain was unbearable. That's why he wanted to put God on trial. However, it's interesting that much grace was shown to his wife. Because again, later in the chapter, we see that there was no mention of her being restored because God showed grace to her. You know, when people are hurting, when people are venting, learn to listen. I know when some people would contact us, a friend or maybe someone, "Oh, I want to talk to you. Can I share something?" And then when they get there, oh, I know your trouble. I know your problem. This is what you need to do. You know, some people just want you to be there and just listen. Can you just sit there and just listen? Just let them be. Let them cry out. Sometimes people don't need an advice. They just want someone to listen. Listen. That's extending grace to those who are suffering. You will never fully feel what the other person is feeling and is going through. Learn to listen. Let's learn to extend grace. There will be a time to work it out through biblical truth. Let's learn to listen and pray. Save your theological discourse and your theological knowledge to that person for another day and learn to listen. He doesn't want you to preach or to do Bible study when he's going through pain. He or she just wants you to listen. Learn to listen. God will use you for that appropriate time if you would use discernment and show the needed grace at that moment of time. Let me end with the story of Betty Baxter. I know this is an old story, 1940s. But when I read her testimony, I was taken aback. Because it was like Job, but in a sense that she was young. I know, you know, I have a sister. I had a sister who died at the age of 8. She had cerebral palsy. I've seen her suffer. I've seen her. She was never able to move. We had a person helping her to eat, helping her like do things, like bathing her and everything. I've seen, on a young age, I've seen my parents struggle, of course, having a child with cerebral palsy. She died at the age of 8. Anyways, Betty Baxter. So there's a book retelling Betty Baxter's personal testimony in her own words about her miraculous healing with Jesus Christ. Betty Baxter suffered severe spinal curvature and other ailments starting at a young age. At 11 years old, she was sent home from the hospital to die because the doctor said, we can't do anything. Because the doctor was saying, I remember she was saying to her testimony, the doctor came to her father and told her father she needed a new lungs. Because if we don't, new liver. If we don't replace it, she will die. But the father said, no knife should touch her body. So the doctor said, okay, we can't do anything. Take her to her house. Just let her be. So the doctors told her father there was nothing more that they could do for her, and she was not expected to live an adulthood. So Betty lived an excruciating pain for years. For she had near-death experiences. But Betty recounted an event and said, this is what I love about the event. She said this, as the years went by, I grew up all hope and ever being made well by a doctor. Finally, my dad came in and took my crippled body in his arms and sat on the edge of his bed. He'll look at me with big tears splashing down from his rugged face. He said, honey, you don't know, you don't have the least idea what money is, but I have given up everything. I have spent all I have, more too, in order to get you well, Betty. Your daddy has gone as far as he can go. There isn't any hope anymore. But throughout her ordeal, Betty's mother never gave up hope, clinging to Mark 9:23. All things are possible in him that believeth. Betty and her mother prayed together, believing that Jesus would heal her. And in 1941, when Betty was 15, she had a vision of Jesus healing her. During one near-death experience, she visited heaven, that's what she recalled. And on August 24th, 1941, Jesus came to Betty Baxter's home. Betty was instantly and completely healed in the presence of her family and neighbor. And she was able to stand up, but her paralyzed arms, were healed. And everything was completely healed. You know, this was an amazing testimony. Because at a young age, she suffered a lot. You know, it is 15 years. 15 long years. I know for a parent that would be very hard. But listen, when difficulties and challenges in life hits you, don't let go of Jesus. We must fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed. Let us keep trusting Him and submit to His working. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know the pain that you're bearing. Maybe a family member, maybe you personally. But let me encourage you through the book of Job. You know, yes, it's hard. It's difficult. I'm not telling you to not cry, not feel the pain. But I'm telling you, never lose sight of Jesus. Never. Don't give in. Don't succumb to Satan's temptation to just abandon God. God will never abandon you. God is always there. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and merciful Father, we thank you that through the life of Job, we see your hand. We see, dear Father, that even though you did not answer him directly, Job did not get his answer right away. He suffered for many weeks, even a month, through the pain, the loss, even being abandoned by his loved ones. But still he maintained his love for you, never lost his sight on you. Father, our prayer is that when we come to that situation, it might not be as painful as Job, but Father, help us to endure. Help us to see you still. Help us by your grace to be able to come out victorious. Because you are our strength. You are our joy. And you always hold our hands. So Father, just comfort those who are mourning right now, who are going through pain, suffering. Strengthen them and remind them that you hear their prayers. And you will never forsake them. Father, bless this church that we may be of comfort to those who are hurting. Use us, dear Father, as your servant that would be there to listen and just hear what they're going through. Father, bless this truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.